Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, we come before you on this very auspicious time as we prepare for your spring feast, the first feast of the coming new year. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will bless the brethren who will observe these times as we prepare for those days that you have set before us in your word. We know these are your holy days, not the world's, but yours. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will be pleased by our observance of them. We pray now that you will help us to prepare our hearts and minds as we think on you and we think of the special sacrifice that Yahshua made for each of us. We thank you for the brethren, for those that are here, those that are listening, wherever they might be, that they might receive a special anointing of your Spirit as we go through your word and learn the things you would have for us as your truths for your people. And this we pray in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, at this time of year, more than any other, sin comes into sharp focus for the true worshiper. The Passover is all about dealing with sin. It's all about what the blood of Yahshua does to sin in the heart of the sincere seeker. Make no mistake, brethren, sin is a plague. The worst pathogenic plague known to man. It has succeeded in infecting every dark corner of every life on this planet. Every heart knows about it, is infected with it. It kills more people spiritually than have killed in all the wars, all the accidents, all the calamities, all the diseases put together in all of history. Sin comes in many different strains and causes a wide variety of symptoms, complications, all harmful and all ultimately fatal. 100% fatal if not treated. They say the H5N1 bird flu has proven to be 50% fatal to those that have contracted it from birds. Well, this flu is predicted to hit the world just as soon as it can manage to mutate in the human body and spread from human to human, like any common flu virus. And then they say it will infect millions. And they're saying not if, but when. Millions could die. And this would be a confirmation of one of the prophecies that Yahshua spoke, Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, speaking about the end time, the end of days. He says there, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. We're already seeing that with tsunamis that destroy virtually countries, and famines and pestilences. Pestilences means disease. And fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. They're talking about meteors that could hit this planet. They find them out there, and there's other ones they don't even know about, and all of a sudden, there they are. Well, we find that in prophecy too, don't we? Mountains falling from the sky, perhaps that is what it means. Avian flu could prove very bad. But let's talk about your worst pandemic. The sin virus is already here, and everybody has it. Everybody's infected. We've all come down with a sickness. The common flu virus is hard to stop. For one thing, it's so transmissible. It's so contagious. And you can't see it until you feel the consequences of it. You can't say, oh, there's a virus. Grab it, you know, spray it, do something, kill it. You can't. It's just very, very hard to deal with. But the sin virus is cloaked in thousands upon thousands of forms and is found in every situation imaginable. It spreads almost effortlessly in limitless ways. And so we continually get reinfected. Hasatan hits us with something every day. Bam, bam, bam. Every time we turn around And our natures are great receptors and great incubators. The human heart. And that is where Passover comes in. Without the shed blood of Yahshua, we'd all succumb to the pandemic of sin. There would be no survivors. This whole great experiment that Yahweh has started on this planet out here in the universe called Earth would suddenly quiet. There would be nothing left. No voices, no singing, no shouting. It would all be over if he hadn't dealt with this pandemic called sin. There are no vaccines for it. There are no hospitals that can treat it. There's no grants big enough to handle it. There's not enough scientists to take care of it. The only thing that will save us is a blood transfusion. We need to be inoculated by the shed blood of Yahshua the Messiah. We need our yearly booster shot, as it were, and so we observe the memorial of the Passover. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will conquer this plague. Without the shed blood of Yahshua, we're finished. And if you love only this world, you're finished. That you can bank on. Your life will be whatever it is on this earth, for as brief as it might be, and then you will be done. You know, what is most strangely bizarre about this infection known as sin is that people work hard to get it. People seek it. You know, I can put up with a little stomach bug once in a while. It doesn't bother me too much. I mean, I don't like the symptoms sometimes, the ache in the back and the headache and the stomach pains maybe. But it does help you lose weight, tell you that much. You don't feel like eating for 3-4 days. The sin virus is deceptively different. It appeals to the deepest nature of man. He loves it. He works hard at it. He wants to be a sinner. He'd rather have the infection than be free of pain and sickness. John chapter 3, 19. Very important verse in this regard. Yahshua said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." But there's a condemnation. Because why? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They'd rather have darkness to cover it up. Sin carries with it a certain amount of delight, pleasure, relish, gratification, thrill. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 refers to it as the pleasures of sin for a season. A little buzz. And then comes the hangover. Rather, I should say, the terminal hangover. Our world is crazy for it, though, and that's the problem. And we haven't learned its lessons yet. Our world wants it. It craves it. Have you ever heard of one way Eskimos kill wolves? They go out and they coat their sharp knife with blood, and it freezes. And they put another coating on it, and it freezes. And another coating, until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. They go out there, and they stick it in the ground, and along comes the wolf. Hunter sits back and watches. The wolf follows his very sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, and he starts licking it. And he starts tasting this blood. And he starts going wild. This fresh frozen blood, he begins to lick faster and faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night, and so great is the craving for blood that he doesn't notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. So his carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Humans by nature, it's natural. enjoy sin, even while it destroys them. Millions are damaged by its power. Careers are ruined. Reputations are sullied. Relationships devastated. People suffering heartbreakingly every day because of sin and their desire for it. And the aftermath, the devastating results, like so many daily Katrinas going on in the lives of countless people today. If we could see all the suffering, you know, a brother and I were talking about this one time. If we could actually see all the suffering going on in this world every day, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Children suffering terribly because of sin. Parents, all these people fighting and carrying on, and all the devastation that would come. If we could see it all, we could see all the wretchedness, we couldn't handle it. I think about that now and then. And all the death and misery, all because of sin. Our world is sick and it's getting sicker. I protested this week in an email to Ford Motor Company after learning that they're continuing to support the sodomite magazines with their advertising. I told them I would no longer buy their product, and I fully expected them to just blow me off. And they didn't disappoint me in that regard. I didn't have enough money to change their minds, I guess. Many corporations have sensitivity classes to condition their employees to accept a sin for which Yahweh vaporized entire cities. We're living in perilous times, brethren. Time to wake up. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 warns of it. You look around just at the political turmoil going on. It's scary. And Yahshua said there'll be those whose hearts would fail them for fear. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, loving that sin, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and not even caring when you warn them. Blaspheming, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of Elohim. That's what we see in our world, don't we? If you can't believe that we're living in the days of prophecy, then you must be blind. You must be dead. I mean, you can be blind and you can be deaf and you can still see it going on. You'd have to be dead not to see it. We have the nations in the Middle East getting positioned to carry out the last war aimed at, of course, Jerusalem. Iran developing nuclear weapons and the ballistic missiles to deliver them. Same thing with North Korea. Pakistan and India already have them aimed at each other because they hate each other. It's only a matter of time before terrorists will get them. And then we'll get it. Perilous times indeed. The flu virus is so potent because it is highly contagious. I'm talking about the regular flu virus. Highly contagious. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul calls sin something that so easily besets us. So easily besets us. We humans are open doors to this blight. Sin has an allure at the outset. It appeals to our corrupt inner nature. You know, each of us has a dark side, don't we? A part of us that is in tune with sin. This is the part we have to overcome. And we have to have the help of Yahweh to do it. You can pander to that side, or you can resist it and subjugate it through the power of the Spirit and the blood of Yahshua. If you don't put on the whole armor of Ephesians chapter 6, you'll be defenseless. Sin enslaves this entire world. It dominates the mind and it pollutes the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a term! Desperately wicked. I can't think of a more potent description. Not just wicked, but desperate. Desperate. It's like the last straw wickedness. That's the kind of heart that's in the average man. This world is insane with sin and it can't get enough of it. Like so many heroin addicts, mainlining lethal doses and still wanting more until they die from it. And the last thing, interestingly enough, the last thing that the evil heart wants is correction. He loves it. He wants more of it. Jeremiah chapter 9. An apt description, I think, of what we see today. You go out and tell somebody involved in his favorite sin to stop it. Here's the response you're going to get. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They weary themselves to commit it. Desperately wicked. They're going crazy because they just want more of it. Long as we're in Jeremiah, let's turn to chapter 18, verse 12. We're coming on a time in Yahweh's calendar that deals with this issue seriously. It's the only cure. It's the only thing that can cure it. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 12, and they said there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart. We will. We are determined and you aren't going to stop us. Basically is what it says. You won't stop us. You see, it's all about me. It's all about myself. People rationalize sin by deceiving themselves into thinking that, you know, Yahweh's greatest desire is for them to be happy. So, hey, indulge. Have a ball. He wants me to be happy. Certainly, he does in the right way, yes. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to go back to it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Master, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Elohim through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They can't see it, and they can't see that they can't see it. They're just completely blind. You can't get through. Simply will not get through. Well, sin's hangover is coming. The aftermath is coming, and we're all going to have to live through it. Yahweh has no small patience for sin. I said he should have. I mean, he does have only small patience. Very little forbearance when it comes to sin. In fact, Habakkuk 1:13 says that he cannot look on iniquity. I always look at Yahshua, and I think he had to be the go-between because Yahweh cannot deal with humankind directly. He can't stand sin. He looks at us, he probably sees nothing but black. Nothing but black. Sin. In a heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4 says, circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it. Why? Because of the evil of your doings, he says. This world is under a curse. Started back in the garden. Because of sin that is now coming to the full. We're seeing it. You know what it says? Yahshua will not come back until sin does come to the full. Until it infiltrates everything and everything is affected by it to the utmost extreme. Then he's going to have to come and deal with it. He's going to give us a chance to say, hey, look, back there, you saw what happens when a person disobeys Yahweh. You saw what happens when the whole world turns against him. And it's going to be something else to witness. like nothing else on earth, it says. The sins being committed openly and proudly today would be unthinkable in the days of our parents and grandparents. Unthinkable. And yet they parade it like Sodom, it says. The gig will soon be up, and the consequences will have to be faced. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 9. Jeremiah was one of my favorite prophets. He just talks about, I think he speaks so directly about today, so directly about to us in our culture. Very clear, I think. Chapter 44, verse 9 says, "Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day." They don't care. "Neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the King of the Elohim of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah." It's talking, of course, of Judah. But he means today, he means this world. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is talking about a time like today. And the results that are going to have to be faced. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the book." You're cursed if you don't continue in them. End of story. Need we say more? Just like Judah, we're cursed as a nation today. Why do you think these things are coming on us? And people poo-poo it. You know, you hear ministers every so often come out and say, "Katrina was a judgment of Yahweh," and people say, same thing it sounds like they did back in just before some of the great plagues in the scriptures, I'm sure. Poo-poo it. Can't be. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to analyze sin for a moment. Take a close look at its origins. Find out why we're in this predicament we're in. Why? And could it have been different? Chapter 3 of Genesis explains the human dilemma. Brethren, all the problems in the universe, so to speak, all the problems arise from events that took place right here. All spiritual problems, all moral problems, all social problems, all economic problems, all political problems, all religious problems started right here. Right here in Genesis chapter 3. All the problems of the world have their basis in the events of this historic account. When Yahweh completed the creation, he saw everything as very good. Very good. And it has been anything but good down through human history. At the beginning, there was paradise. There was no sin. So there were no consequences. Everything was great. It was wonderful. There was no chaos, no conflict, no arguing, no fighting, no hurt, just euphoria. How would you like to live your life in euphoria? We can't even imagine that, can we? We can't even imagine. That's so foreign to us, we can't even get our minds around it. It's like telling a goldfish that's living in a little tank all his life what the ocean is like. Yeah, right. I mean, I can go forever and, yeah, just keep on swimming. Kind of like old Forrest Gump, just keep on running, you know. We watched that movie again the other day, it's fun. I enjoyed that. Poor guy, he just falls into everything, but works out for him. You know, with Yahweh's behind you, things will work out. But he can't fathom an ocean. He couldn't, that would be just unbelievable. It's out of his range of experience. Euphoria for us, we won't know until the kingdom. Eve couldn't fully understand what living in a world of sin was like either. She couldn't understand that. They had Yahweh's word on it that if they would continue, they would live in paradise. But that wasn't good enough. She and Adam had to actually try it. What would this sin do? What would it do to us? Can't be all that bad. Plus this Nahash, this whisperer, says, it's good, it's good. He's just trying to keep you from it. You go ahead and enjoy it. I wonder how many times they wish they had obeyed Yahweh. I'll bet one of those times was after their son Cain killed their son Abel. I bet they kind of wish they had listened to Yahweh. There wasn't any death until they sinned. Now our life is defined by disorder. It's defined by chaos, pain, and suffering. That's all we see around us. Why? Because of this right here. There was no death until they sinned. Now there's death everywhere. Well, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has Yahweh said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Yep, that's right, she said. That's right. We may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, well, you're not going to die. Where'd you get that idea? For Yahweh knows that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes are going to be opened, and you shall be as mighty ones, knowing good and evil. Well, he got it part right. They did find out what evil's all about, just like a mighty one does. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and that's the deceitfulness of sin, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Broke commandments 1, 8, and 10, right there. No other Elohim, don't steal, and don't covet. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Then they heard the voice of Yahweh, Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh, because their whole world had just fallen apart. Now they knew Yahweh was right. The evil one was wrong. And they could feel a whole different something inside, totally different than what they had ever known. It was sin. They were now infected. And they'd passed that infection on to all the rest of us. We're all in the loins of Adam, we all suffer from sin. Psychologists reject sin because they want to exalt man. Psychology is a lot about exalting man. They want to eliminate Yahweh. So because they reject sin, they have no explanation for why man is the way he is. They misdiagnose. Nothing can end the reign of terror. Nothing can end the corruption. You can't do it by man. You can't do it with any kind of therapy. You can't do it with Prozac. You can't do it because the issue is sin. This is a spiritual issue. You can only deal with it spiritually. We've all inherited a spiritual problem. Carl Menninger of the Menninger Foundation wrote in his book, Whatever Became of Sin? You don't hear about it anymore, do you? When I was growing up, you hear about sin a lot. You always hear about sin. He says, quote, in all the laments and reproaches made by our seers and prophets, one misses any mention of sin, a word which used to be a veritable watchword of prophets. It was a word once in everyone's mind, now rarely, if ever, heard. Does that mean that no sin is involved in all our troubles? Is no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty, perhaps, of a sin that could be repented and repaired and atoned for? Is it only that someone may be stupid or sick or criminal or recovering or asleep? Wrong things are being done, we know. Tares are being sown in the wheat field at night, but no one seems to be responsible. Is no one answerable for their acts? Anxiety and depression, we all acknowledge, and even vague guilt feelings, but has no one committed any sins? Where indeed did sin go? What became of it? He asks. Oh, it's here. It's here. It's been cloaked. It's been cloaked very well. by those who want to pretend like it's not no longer existing. There's just no interest in talking about sin today. To say that people are corrupt at birth, why, that causes guilt. And guilt is harmful to self-esteem, you know. Can't say that. Our culture has declared war on churchianity because they don't want anything defined as sin. Besides, in this postmodern age, there aren't any absolutes anyway. Nothing is, you know, you can't say that this is wrong. Might be wrong to you, not wrong to me. Depends on your situation, whether it's wrong or not. You know, thinking about this, we're only a short step, a very short step, from the point when all our laws are relative. Think about it. I'm talking about what we do down at the legislature, making laws. That's going to soon be relative, and it's already starting to be by the courts. We are coming to the point where our social laws will be variable, stretchable, made like rubber. And then all we'll have is what? Chaos. Like that Florida teacher who this week escaped a prison term for the rape of one of her students because one of the reasons was the court was concerned about the victim, that he might have to testify. Whoever asked, but what about the law? There's a law against that. She broke the law for crying out loud. You see, like sin, everything is relative in our world. I guess they need to start tacking on the end of every bill that's passed for a law saying, quote, of course, this law may not apply to you depending on your individual circumstance. A woman who brutally murdered her children is acquitted because she has PMS. A man who murdered a San Francisco city supervisor not too long ago was found not guilty because he ate too many Hostess Twinkies. No one is responsible. What's wrong with this sick world? Well, the Bible says judgment has fallen on the streets. They can't make right judgments anymore. That's what's wrong with it. They've thrown out the law book, you know, the standard by which to live by. Now they got nothing. Floating around here, going all over the place. Don't know what's right and what's wrong. No one's responsible. There's always a syndrome. Passing blame. Bipolar is a great one. Everything wrong with mankind is described as an illness, some kind of psychosis or psychosomatic problem. That's how the world chooses to avoid the issue. Well, Yahweh has a simple solution. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, Ezra right before the book of Job. Ezra and Nehemiah. Chapter 7 and verse 26. It says, and whosoever will not do the law of your Elohim and the law of the king, notice both, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. In other words, a penalty. If they're not going to do the law, there's got to be a penalty. Take away the penalty, you might as well throw out the law. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. You've got to pay for it one way or another. The Bible talks about, and it gives us examples all the way through, like we talked about David the other day. What transcends all the questions? The law. What takes precedence? The law. And when Adam sinned, everybody sinned. And when Adam received the death penalty, we're all sentenced to die. Why? Because it's Yahweh's law. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I want to look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. One man. One virus took hold and started to spread. And death by sin. So it killed. The virus killed. And so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam in to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Sin is sin. It exacts a penalty no matter what kind of sin it is. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is, of course, Yahshua. He was the second Adam. But now, as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of Elohim and the gift of grace, which is by one man, again, Yahshua the Messiah, he has abounded unto many. So we have our redemption through him. So here Yahweh tells us that the law was in effect back in Genesis 3. It didn't come first at Sinai, as so many think. Murder was against the law. Even in Cain's day, he found out there's a penalty for it. What is sin? Well, we sum it up in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. That which is not right, that which is, of course, against Yahweh's law, is sin. Sin defiles. Sin is a disease. Sin infects, and then sin destroys. Sin is, at its filthy core, nothing but pure rebellion, which we found back in Genesis 3. Decided not to listen to Yahweh. We'll do it our way. Go ahead. Face the consequences. Rather have it your way. We know what you said, Yahweh, but we choose freely and deliberately to defy you. It's not exactly what it says, but that's exactly what happened. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. Get under some light here so I actually read it. As we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty to eat, we were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. Oh, what they're saying here is, when you're involved in sin, you have lots of good things happen. But when you stop it, other things happen and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her? And we're all talking about hot cross buns here and the Ishtar observance. And poured out drink offerings unto her without our men. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not Yahweh remember them and came it unto his mind, so that Yahweh could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, because of the abomination which you have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation. This is why you've got these problems, not because you were involved heavily in sin and were blessed because of it. He says, you've got problems. Your land is a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against Yahweh and have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of Yahweh, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings. They were going to go through with it anyway, regardless. Thank you. Get out of our way. We will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear you the word of Yahweh. You decide to do that, then this is what's going to happen to you, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says Yahweh, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, Yahweh Elohim lives. You're going to do that? Don't even call on me. Don't even use my name. I'm out of here. I'm off. You can handle and deal with the issues that result all by yourself. You can have the consequences. You know, the Jews sometimes use that verse to saying that his name should not be used. Why? These people were sinning. It had nothing to do with not using his name, period, but because they were misusing his law and ignoring it. So Yahweh says, okay, keep me out of it then. And I think that's what's happened all the way through, down through history. It's why we see the problems now. Yahweh says, okay, go ahead. You've rejected me. Go ahead with your life. See what happens. See how happy you are. That's what he's saying. Don't name my name then. That's where you want to be. I don't want to be involved in your pollutions. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of Yahweh is revealed for heaven because when they knew Elohim, they didn't glorify him as Elohim. And they weren't even thankful. They didn't even care. They didn't care. They didn't want him. They thought they could do it all themselves. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They make fun of it. They ridicule it. Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You look at the complexity of this creation, there's no way you can deny him. There's no way. I was reading just recently a man who suggested, you know, since we have all this knowledge about DNA and all of that, let's just do it in reverse. Let's start fiddling with DNA and see if we can get it back down to, you know, a fish in the water, if that's where we came from. Let's just reverse the DNA then and start picking it apart and see what we get. Well, obviously it's not going to work because we didn't arrive that way. We arrived through Yahweh's power. But they refused to even acknowledge that Yahweh was there. They want to ignore him. Where was I? Romans 1:18. I flipped it. Okay, he says, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim into an image made like corruptible men, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I happened to be on the website of my alma mater this last week, and the chancellor there, they had a big issue out in Kansas about evolution, you know. You heard about that maybe. They decided they weren't going to allow any religious instruction, you know, on this issue. And he explains that on his webpage. So I had to write him back and explain to him how ridiculous that evolution is also a faith. It's also religion. You have to have faith to believe it because there's so many gaps that are so wide. You can't jump them. You can't think through them. You simply can't do it. So don't call one thing a faith and say that evolution is scientific. Put it in a test tube and prove it then, if you can prove it. If it's scientific, you should be able to do that. Can't do it. You can't prove it. You can't reproduce it. So it's a faith. It's a religion. That's all it is. At any moment, brethren, we're unthankful to Yahweh. He can cause us to cease. Ever thought about that? You in your life, as you're going along in your daily life, he can stop our hearts anytime he wants to. He can let a brain aneurysm develop and then pop it. Like what happened to a fellow's wife at work. Explode in your brain fills with blood, and you're gone. He can do that anytime he wants to. You think you're so good. You think you have all the answers. At any time he desires, he can just snuff us out. We owe every second of our lives to him. We all hang in the balance each day of our lives. Like Damocles, you know, sitting there eating with that sword above his head, hanging there by a thread. That's how we are. We're that vulnerable. We're that totally reliant on Yahweh. Every one of us is that way. We could be here one day and tomorrow be 6 feet under. It's all up to Yahweh. You could go like that in an automobile accident. Every one of us is a slave. Yahshua said in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And we're a slave to it, unless we have the blood of Yahshua. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, it says there is not a just man on earth that does good and sins not. There isn't one. Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of Yahweh. The problem with sin is that it disqualifies us for coming into the presence of Yahweh. That's the issue. He says, your iniquities have separated you, he said. He demands absolute perfection. The problem is that no man is perfect because no man is free of sin. It doesn't matter how much a person tries or how good a person is. I don't care how many candles you light and pray every night, you still fall short. All have fallen short of Yahweh's standards. Nothing we can do can perfect us except the blood of Yahshua. That's why Passover is so critical, brethren. Only the blood of a righteous man, only the blood of Yahweh's own son can deal with this issue. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says animal sacrifices couldn't eliminate sin. They could sacrifice bulls and goats till the, pardon the expression, cows come home. But it wouldn't have done any good. Thousands. You look at the feasts. Man, they brought in so many animals, you couldn't probably see the end of the line and sacrificed them day in, day out, all day long. What did it do for their sin? It could only cover sin. It couldn't eliminate sin. Only a specially prepared sacrifice of Yahweh can do that. 1 John chapter 1. Puts it all in perspective, I think. 1 John 1, verse 6. Puts everything in perspective. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yahshua the Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, to be free of this burden of sin. Can you imagine? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not even in us. Puts it all in perspective, I think. More than ever, we need the Passover. Because you know, brethren, the death angel is going to pass over again. He's coming. You look at the plagues in Revelation, what's coming on this earth. One angel after another is coming. He's going to start destroying this earth, piece by piece. And then around the world. Plagues, one after another. And they can scoff all they want. The word predicts that too. It's amazing, isn't it? It understands all history and all future history. They can scoff all they want, but when so many 9/11s start happening, bang, 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 one right after another, so many Katrinas start flooding great cities, which is also being predicted. When the earth starts shaking beneath their feet and meteors start crashing down in a crescendo of Yahweh's wrath, there's not going to be too much scoffing anymore. There's going to be a lot of running. When loved ones are succumbing to deadly viruses and foreigners are beheading people by the multiple thousands, there's going to be few, very few, once stubborn individuals falling on the collective knees in humble repentance. The rest are going to be too busy hiding in caves and rocks saying, fall on us and save us from the wrath of him that's coming. And he'll say at that time, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There is a time yet, brethren, to turn to Yahweh. We still have some time. But I can see in just this last 2 years, things really starting to come. It's coming. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will not impute sin. It's Revelation 4, 7 to 8. I hope each of us are going to be defined by that verse, that we will be blessed because we'd be free of sin. And we're only free of sin through the blood of Yahshua. So let's keep these thoughts in mind as we prepare in the next 2.5 weeks before the coming Passover and Yahweh's feast, that we'll be ready, that we've examined our lives and examined our hearts, and that we will take this awesome obligation seriously as we come before Yahweh and His Passover, His sacrifice for each of us. May Yahweh bless you.